sometimes the people ask the question, you know, as Christians, how are we to come to the Lord's table? How are we to prepare ourselves? What is to be in our mind's eye? What is to be our attitude? And I think these verses, if I just read them, captures a great deal of it. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him, Jesus, now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, our text words for today begin in verse 10. Concerning this salvation of your souls, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Immediately after all of the Christmas presents are opened, there are three words that strike terror into every father. And those words are this: some assembly required. Remember that elliptical machine that I bought for my dear wife last time? Took me 2 days, 3 mistakes, 0 leftover parts, and 2 paper cuts, but I got it done. Some assembly required. Did you know that our salvation comes to us some assembly required? Now, this is a really dangerous illustration for a Presbyterian pastor, but salvation comes to us full and free. It is entire. We add nothing to it, but when it comes to us, we need to unpack it. And in some sense, we need to put it together. By faith, we respond to our salvation by laying hold of it. We talked earlier about putting on the full armor of God. That's sort of what it means to have our salvation come to us some assembly required. We need to lay hold upon this amazing truth, this amazing fact, this amazing announcement, and we need to make it ours. We need to take it to ourselves. We need to enter into this full, free, sovereign salvation which God has given to us. We need to take full advantage of it. We need to arm ourselves with this salvation. We need to, if I can put it in biblical words, we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Our salvation comes to us some assembly required. Everything is there. There are no pieces missing. We don't have to find new pieces. But we do need to put it together. We do need to make it our own. We need to rightly value what God in Christ has done for us. We need to continually be reminded of it. We need to so value our salvation, so practice our salvation, so live out our salvation, that when trials come, that when sufferings come, we are equipped. So our salvation comes to us, some assembly required. Peter here in our passage is seeking to comfort Christians, to encourage Christians in their sufferings and in their trials with a fully unpacked and operational salvation. And he talks about the trials that we may have to undergo and the sufferings that we may have to endure. And how does he comfort and encourage Christians in the midst of the opposition that they will face or the difficulties that they will have to go through? He puts on the other side of the scale just one thing: salvation. You could take all of the the sufferings, all the trials, all the difficulties, all the disappointments, and put them on one side of the scale. And Peter is saying, if you put salvation fully unpacked and operational on the other side, your salvation outweighs them all. Your salvation is more than a match for any trial or any suffering that you may face. But this salvation that he talks about is salvation in a most comprehensive sense. It isn't just, well, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. It's more than that. It's salvation really for now, for the present. Let me try to describe this salvation. This salvation, which Peter in our text, he starts with the Old Testament prophets, and he takes it all the way to the angels in heaven, and how the prophets of the Old Testament were inquiring diligently into this. And even the angels, they desire to look into these things. And I guess what I'm encouraging you to do today is to do what the prophets of the Old Testament did and what the angels are still doing, desire to look into these things, to follow the instructions and to put all the pieces together. But what is this salvation? This salvation is knowing the living God. It is being restored to a relationship with Him. This salvation is forgiveness for my sins. They're gone, and I know they're gone, and I know that I am accepted by God. This salvation is eternal life with Jesus Christ, which begins now. This salvation gives me purpose in life, it gives me purpose in death, and it even gives me purpose in my trials and sufferings. This salvation is grace that comes to me. This is salvation that the salvation is love that comes to me. Not just my relationship with God is restored, but my relationship with others is beginning to be restored as well. This salvation is present peace and tranquility. This salvation that is fully unpacked, some assembly required, it is confidence, it is truth, it is vindication, it is deliverance from sin and from self, and deliverance from what I call worldview blindness. It is living real life now in the present with God as it was meant to be, and it is the path to the purest, most lasting joy. That's sort of the comprehensive salvation that Peter is talking about. And he offers struggling Christians who are in the midst of trials, he says, you need to remember your salvation. And if you fully lay hold of it, it will be a medicine for all of your ills. This some assembly required salvation, which you have put together, it is a comfort and a stabilizer and a ballast for all of your circumstances. So Peter places a great deal of weight, I suppose, on this full orb salvation. But when it is fully put together, when you realize the enormity of it, it is like a GPS as you go through trials and suffering. It helps me to know where I am, helps me know who I am, it helps me to know where I'm going, and even helps me to take the next step in the right direction, to understand this full salvation. So he talks about this salvation of our souls, but then he begins with the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. Holy men of God in the past had God come to them by His Spirit, reveal Himself to them, and they wrote it down for our benefit. Notice what he's saying. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. Let me read a couple passages. No prophecy from Scripture or of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These prophets spoke the Spirit's words so that they might minister to us. In 1 Corinthians, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. We have spiritual truth given to us, and it's summarized or encapsulated in our salvation. And then Paul writes this, well, since you are seeking proof that, and this is the way he puts it, Christ is speaking in me. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. But the grand theme of the revelation that was given to the prophets, the grand thing that the angels themselves are desiring to look into is, and this is an amazing statement, is the grace that was to be given to you. That astonishes the angels. That God could be that loving, that God was that forgiving, that God was that wise. They are amazed at the salvation, full, free, and entire, that Jesus has earned and that the Father has planned, and they are delighted in it. But it's all summarized to us in the grace that was to be given to you. They, the prophets of the Old Testament, they were raised up by God thousands of years ago to communicate grace to you. Imagine that. That wasn't God's plan. That was His purpose. Sometimes, if you watch a T-ball game, you know, T-ball, it's baseball, right? Sort of. And it's really cute. And then you watch Little League and then maybe big league games and high school games, maybe college games. But that's all different when you go to the seventh game of the World Series. There's something about the character or the quality of the people that are serving you in baseball that makes all the difference. The prophets were serving you. They were speaking of the grace that was to be yours. The Spirit-filled prophets of the Old Testament were writing for your benefit. There's a lot of people who are looking to, you know, I want a really, really good book about Jesus. Can you tell me, Pastor, what's a really good book about Jesus? Try the Old Testament. That doesn't ring with them, but they're talking about Jesus. They're talking about the grace that was to be given to you. Grace to you in verse 10. The unmerited favor that was to be given, donated freely to you. In fact, I've heard grace described not just as unmerited favor, but grace, the grace that you have as Christians through faith, the grace that you enjoy is demerited favor. Not only did you not earn it, but you earned the exact opposite. And yet, grace is given to you. And that's what the prophets were tickled with. That's what they were writing. That's what the angels desire to look into. Grace is freely receiving what you don't deserve. This is the gospel. Freely receiving what I don't deserve, what I haven't earned. It is a gratuitous gift. It is free grace. Grace is believers receiving what Jesus deserves, what He has earned. And that's an amazing thing. Grace is completely free to us. And this grace is communicated to us through the Spirit's witness through the prophets. But He doesn't just end with the prophets. This grace is communicated to us by those who preach to us. The full unmerited favor and blessing of God, the kindness, the love, the compassion of God is not just communicated in an outward way, but it is transmitted to us through preaching. Look at what he goes on to say. It was revealed in verse 12 to them, the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you. This grace is being republished, retransmitted, if I could put it that way, to you today in the preaching of the Word. And the prophets, they diligently sought to see what you see and to hear what you hear in the present-day preaching of the gospel. Notice what it says. They searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. There are many ways in which the prophets of the Old Testament, they wrote about a time and a place that they never experienced. The Spirit of God was filling them with truth and speaking about Christ, but Christ, in his fullness anyway, was at such a distance they didn't fully see it, and they eagerly desired to see it. Let me just give you some examples of the prophets who wrote things, but they didn't fully understand them. This is from Daniel. I heard, Daniel says, but I did not understand. And then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? That's Daniel inquiring into what time and what person this is going to be. Then in Habakkuk, he says, well, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. They wrote, but it wasn't for them, at least not fully. Hebrews chapter 11, all of these heroes of the faith, all of these, though commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. They wanted to see it, they longed for it, they sought it. Remember even Daniel, at the time of captivity, he had one of these on the other side, that he read what Jeremiah wrote, and he calculated, he said, hey, it's going to be 70 years, and we're going to be delivered. That was in Daniel chapter 9. But God was using prophets of the Old Testament to minister to those after them, and in particular, to minister to us. This is what Jesus says about his disciples in the New Testament era. Turning to his disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. I still don't think we fully understand the privilege that we have to live on this side of the finished work of Christ, to live in the age when the gospel is freely proclaimed. Holy men of God of old looked into these things. The angels desired to look into these things. And we have something better than they did. This is what Jesus said about us. New Testament believers, he said, truly I say to you, those born among women, there has arisen none greater than John the Baptist. Up to that point in time, John the Baptist was the greatest person that has ever lived. That's what Jesus said. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What an astonishing statement. You as a believer in Christ today are greater than John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was greater than any man previous. He's trying to emphasize the privilege that you have today to hear the gospel, to hear the good news of what Christ has done for you. It's already accomplished. It doesn't come to us in promise form. It comes to us complete. It comes to us finished. And it makes every difference in the world if you understand it. And there are so many people who have heard the gospel over and over and over again, but they don't get it. They don't respond. They don't unpack it. They don't do the sum assembly required. You know, they come to church and they listen, and they've heard that before, I think, but has never really registered, has never really penetrated what the gospel really is. The Old Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament, they were speaking about Christ. That's what he says in the passage. The Old Testament was about Christ. Hear the words of Jesus again. O foolish of heart and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures concerning himself. When Jesus was first gathering his disciples, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Jesus again, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you will have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. The Old Testament was about Jesus. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. And there were two, according to Peter, there are two great streams of revelation in the Old Testament that point forward to Christ. There was the revelation of the sufferings that he would have to endure, and there was the revelation of the glories that would follow. After he suffered, the glories that would follow. What age do we live in? In the glories that will follow. Do we understand the privilege of living in the day that we live in and hearing the gospel proclaimed to us? But the Old Testament was about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. It's the first gospel promise. Speaking about the sufferings of Christ. my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, that was Psalm 22, written about Jesus. Again, Psalm 22. All who seek me mock me, and they make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. They will rescue. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. In Zechariah, they, the Jews, will look upon me, on him whom they have pierced. So it was written about the sufferings of Christ, and secondly, about the glories that would follow. Upon the finished work of Christ, upon the fulfillment of the gospel promises, the glories that would follow. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. That's what God the Father told God the Son. Psalm 2. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's the glories that would follow. I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. His dominion, in Daniel, shall be an everlasting dominion. If you go into all the details and all the specifics, what he's talking about is that this salvation would be accomplished, that the Spirit of God would be poured out, that the Gentiles would stream into the church, that the world would be changed. And it all has been because of the gospel, that the nations would hear the gospel, and not just hear the gospel, but they would respond. One of the things that's happened in the last 150, 200 years is the modern missionary movement. It has done astonishing things throughout the world. Do you realize the amazing things that God continues to do? These glories that will follow? Did you know that there are, at least many people are saying, there are more Muslims coming to faith in Christ in our day than in any other day previous? Absolutely astonishing. This is the glories that will follow. We live in the age of fulfillment. We live in the age of victory. We live in the age when Christ comes to conquer, and he is conquering. Do you see it? The Old Testament prophets, they prophesied about it. But we are living, and we can see it with our own eyes. So we don't hope for a salvation to come, but we stand upon a salvation accomplished. Jesus, and this is sort of a summary of the gospel, he kept the law perfectly, and he paid the price for breaking the law. He lived and he died in my place so that I can approach God just as I am and know that I will be accepted through faith. And that's true of everybody, of every nation, of every age. We live on this side of the cross. We live on this side of the resurrection. And I think that Peter is writing this so that we who hear the gospel preached to us would understand what an amazing thing it is that we have entered into this salvation. The prophets were serving you. You who hear the gospel today, they were serving you. They foretold of Jesus and the Messiah. They foretold of your time. And we live in the time of the glories that will follow. Salvation is now fully announced and fully declared. In his time, it was in the apostolic preaching of the cross. That's what he's referring to about those who preach the gospel to you. So what was the content of the apostolic preaching of the cross? It was Jesus, in a word. But let me tell you what they told about him. The Old Testament prophets, they were promises and prophecies of Jesus. Jesus himself, he was the appointed Messiah, and he did good, and he performed miracles. He was betrayed, and he was crucified. He was resurrected, and he appeared to many. He ascended, and they called him Lord. And the Holy Spirit has now been given to form a new community of Jesus and his followers. And all who hear the good news, they should repent and believe the gospel. That was the message, the gospel message that the apostles preached that changed the world, that ushered in the glories that would follow. Salvation has been achieved in Jesus Christ. You don't have to earn it yourself. He's already earned it. It's done. And it is proclaimed to you freely, and it is yours by faith. And it is good news, we're told. It's good news that you were so bad and your sin was so awful that it took the blood of the Son of God to take it away. That's good news. It doesn't sound like good news. You said that I am so bad and my sin is so great. Yes, it is. That it took the blood of the Son of God to take it away. That's what we celebrate at the Lord's table. It was the blood of the Son of God that took away my sins. That's how bad my sins were, but that's not what the thought that we're left with. That's how amazing the grace of God really is. So yes, I have sinned and I have rebelled against God. I wanted my own way and I knew I was wrong. And I deserve God's wrath and my anger, but I'm receiving his blessing because of grace, because of this gospel that is preached to me. God has done something about my sinful condition. And it can change me. He sent his Son into the world to reconcile the world to himself. He lived the perfect life and he died the perfect death in my place. This is the gospel that changes the world. This is salvation, some assembly required, fully unpacked. When I live in the light of that glorious truth that I am loved by God, that I am accepted by him. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that message, Peter is saying, is the medicine for all of our suffering. To rightly understand it, to rightly unpack it, to rightly apply it to my present day existence, it is a medicine for all my ills. And angels long to look into these things. Why do angels long to look into these things? Angels, at least the unfallen ones that are spoken about here, the angels, they didn't need salvation. And they can learn in our salvation something about the astonishing love of God. The God that they serve, the God that they honor, the God that they delight in, the God that they worship. But they can learn something about him that they could learn in no other way when they look in on our salvation. My, what an amazing God we serve, they could say. Look at what he's done for these poor, wretched sinners who don't deserve anything. This is love that I've never seen before. And so they are fascinated by it because they see the astonishing nature of the love of God in our salvation. Do we see it? Many in our day, they don't rightly value salvation. They haven't put all the pieces together. They want to go to heaven when they die. But they don't really want to be bothered until then, you know, to keep all that other stuff away from me. I'll go to heaven when I die, but I don't care about anything else in the meantime. Salvation means that I have a place to go when I die, but this life is really for me. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm not going to listen to anybody else. I'm certainly not going to listen to the church, the gospel, the truth. But I know I'm saved. I'm a Christian. In fact, there was a thing once, someone was being interviewed, why is it so difficult to minister the gospel in the Bible Belt in the South? Because so many people think they're already saved, they don't hear the gospel anymore. They haven't unpacked it. They're not really enjoying it. They're not really applying it. But this concept of salvation that, well, you know, whatever God did, I suppose it was good, and it's going to keep me going to heaven when I die, and that's fine with me. I'll just believe in that. That concept of salvation will not help you at all when you enter a trial. None. It won't help you when you face suffering of various kinds, when you have that minuscule concept of salvation. We need to unpack it. We need to understand it. We need to get it. And let me read to you. This is a letter I received from a former member of my church. And I think through this letter you'll see how to get it, how to unpack salvation, how to apply it to your present life, how to apply it in particular to suffering. So listen to this letter. I have heavy news. My wife found a lump in her breast in the 30s. And it is confirmed to be cancer. We did not find it early. We don't yet have a prognosis. That may come as early as this Wednesday when we see the specialist. It could be very serious, or she could outlive me. God knows, and will do His work for good regardless. This last week was horrible, as the unknowns plagued us. The Spirit carried us through that early fear, as we are more at peace with His control over this. We wilt from time to time, but He has truly encouraged us each time. Now the girls know, under 10. They don't fully understand the scope of what is to come, but at least they are prepared to receive it. Our pastor here unwittingly prepared us for this in his sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. He is a good man, and we praise Jesus that we clearly hear His voice through this man's weekly efforts. The church has swarmed around us. So much helpful advice and service has already been given us in the 2 days that the church has known. Pray for her life. Pray that Jesus is seen by our children through this as beautiful and loving, and that they not harbor bitterness toward Him. Pray that we not bring sickness into the home when my wife is in the throes of chemo. Pray that the girls see what genuine love in a real marriage looks like, and that they see true Christianity as trust through tears and not bravado. I want Him exalted in all this. Can you hear it in the letter? He gets it. He is heading through perhaps the most difficult suffering he will ever face in life, but he's doing it with God, and his salvation is sustaining him. But it is a salvation that he has unpacked, that he's put the pieces together, that he knows how to apply, even as a husband and as a father and as one who is going to suffer. He has put on the armor of God so that he could face that trial, so that he could face it. And what is he doing throughout the whole letter? God is beautiful and God is lovely. And my wife has cancer. But God is beautiful and I want Him glorified even in this suffering. What was he doing? He was taking his sufferings and he was taking the salvation that he has in Christ and putting them on a scale and realizing that salvation is far greater. That I know the Lord and I can apply this salvation to my present day existence, and even more than that, to my present day sufferings. You know, one of the reasons that Jesus told us regularly to remember me at this table. Remember me. You know why he said that? Because we need to remember him in order to walk through life. He could have just done this once. Just come once and it's over, right? We come regularly, month after month after month. Why? To remember who he is, to remember what he's done, because salvation is the medicine for all our ills. Remember me. Remember me when you suffer. Remember me when you grieve. Remember me when you're tempted. Remember me. And remember what I have done for you. And remember that it all depends upon me and not you. And remember that the work is already done. Remember that you are now free. Remember that my love is given to you freely when you were at your worst. And it will be with you forever. And you never have to worry or fear that I will turn my back on you. Remember me. Unpack your salvation. Live in the full light and joy and freedom of the gospel. Because salvation comes some assembly required. But when you put all the pieces together, you can handle, you and God can handle anything. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, when this gospel is fully understood, of course, it is believed. We will run to Christ. We will fly to Christ. We will embrace Him. For this is everything. This is the meaning, the purpose of life. This is the thing that I was searching for all my days. This is the love of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to understand, to unpack it, to make it ours, to more fully enter in, to be completely at rest with the goodness and the grace of our God. Lord, there are many of my brothers and sisters here today who suffer, who struggle, who are enduring trials of various kinds. And you hold out the hope of the gospel to them. You hold out the full, free, sovereign salvation to them as what will be a salve to them, as what will be an encouragement and a comfort to them. Help us, Lord, to speak the gospel to one another. Help us to speak it to each other in the way that we live, in the way that we partake of communion, in the way that we love one another, in the way that we sacrifice, in the way that we endure hardship and trial and difficulty with joy, knowing that you will be glorified in all things. And Lord, help us to remember the great privilege of living on this side of the cross when the gospel is fully achieved and fully proclaimed, when free grace comes to us, no matter what we've done, you still invite us home to come just as we are, to embrace a full salvation, to embrace the love of God in Christ, the very thing that we have been searching for all our lives. So I pray, Lord, that your word, your truth, your gospel would sink deeply into our hearts and minds, that we would be not only stabilized, but that we would know, even today, that joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. So prepare us, Lord, to come freely to your table, to embrace our full salvation. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.